All right. If you guys don't know me, I'm Steven. I'm actually the youth pastor at the church, so I'm used to talking to a bunch of kids. Some of them are guys. They're not quite men yet. Some of them are almost getting jobs, so that's a good thing. But it's really encouraging to see that we have an awesome generation of young guys coming up, and they're living in a crazier world than any of us grew up in this room. They're facing things that are totally insane, and so for you guys, you have the awesome opportunity as older, wiser men to speak into their lives, and I appreciate that. Just want to open invitation for you guys sitting in this room, a little bit of invitation slash challenge. Challenge all of you to maybe see a way that you can impact a youth student. We like to talk often about the youth, especially the trouble among the youth, and they've done a lot of polls on how many young people are seeking to be discipled, how many young people would be discipled under a mentor. And it's close to about 80% of them would be willing to. And about 90% or higher of older people think that young people need a mentor. But only about 20% of older people are actually willing to mentor young people. So I want to put that out there, that open invitation. You guys are always welcome to help in the youth. You're not too old to impact youth kids. These young guys, they want to look to older men. They want to look to older guys to see, you know, what life is about, what it means to live for Christ. Right, so that's for you guys. Now we're gonna get into Galatians because it's my favorite epistle. It's awesome. I absolutely love it. I have the honor of going over Galatians 6 today. And the best thing about Galatians chapter 6 is it's 100% application. Paul is finishing up this book, this letter that he's writing to the churches in Galatia, and it seems like he's running out of paper. So he just says, "I'm just gonna write down every bit of application I can into just one chapter, or this last bit into this farewell segment." And so as I was studying for it, I was like, I'm going to go over the whole chapter, and we're just going to pull out each little application that Paul went over. And I finished the first verse, and I realized that we're only going to do 5 verses instead, because it's just, there's a lot of them, and there's too much. Paul really writes a whole lot in this book. So today we're going to go over these final exhortations or encouragements, instruction that Paul gives to these believers in the churches of Galatia. So before we do that, with our Bibles open, let's just bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to be out here and gather tonight as men of the Lord, Lord, as brothers in Christ. We just pray that as we fellowship, as we worship, and as we dig into your word, Lord, that you are using this time, Lord. Help us to not be wasting this time, but using it to grow closer with one another, Lord, and grow closer in relationship with you. So as we dig into your word in this study, we pray that you just pull out whatever you want, and Lord, place it on our hearts and give us the boldness and the courage to receive it, Lord, no matter what you have for us, God. We are here to serve and follow you with everything that we have. So we thank you, Jesus. Pray that you bless the rest of this evening, and pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, let's get into it. I have like 30-ish minutes, so we're going to do this, and then we'll do the cool little group thing, which is awesome. So we're only over 5 verses. It's not too bad. And then you guys can go over the rest of it together, which is good. It encourages you to have your Bible out to be reading the rest of it so that you're not left behind in little small groups. All right. Chapter 6, a little bit of setting. It's the closing for the rest of this chapter. Paul has corrected now the false doctrines that were existing in the Galatian churches. Their idea of a half grace, half works-based salvation that was wrong. Paul corrected it and instructed them to believe the true gospel, right, which is a grace-only salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Our works are a result. They are a symptom of our salvation, of our faith. They are not the source of our faith, right? Paul had to correct that because they were preaching a wrong gospel to potential new believers. These people were lying, right? It was a bad thing. This was a poison that had infested their church, that had infected their church. Paul wanted to correct it. So now he's given us the practical applications. This is kind of the therefore. This is like the, hey, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to follow Jesus, what it means to give your life to him, is to put your faith in the work of Christ, right? And trust in that for your salvation. Therefore, since you are saved by not your works, but by the works of Christ, here is how you should live your life in a response to that. So what he's going to tell us in this book, basically, or in this last chapter, is how we live in love towards one another. That's the main point in this last chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul said to them, he said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Paul is explaining how we can do this verse, how we can actually live out that verse. So he's saying, you are free. You are free from the Old Testament law and that cultural structure. You are free from the Jewish law, right? You are not bound by those particulars anymore. You are free from that, but you're not supposed to use that freedom to do whatever you want. Just because your works don't save you does not mean your works don't matter, right? Just because the things you do, say, and think aren't going to necessarily get you to heaven, but they do impact your relationship with God and they do impact your relationship with others. So he says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use it for yourself, but use your freedom to love and serve one another. He's saying, use your freedom to live as Christ. He's going to give us some practical ways to do that now. And so that's really awesome. So starting in chapter 6 now, verse 1, it says, or Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. All right, this one's awesome, and it's super practical because we live in super free country where we have a lot of wealth. We are all rich on a world standard. So that means we not only have freedom, but we have access to an abundance of sin. More than anybody in the world, you have opportunities to sin in ways that people in other countries literally can't. You have ways to sin that people in other generations, previous generations, could not. They didn't even have the ability to do the things we have now. And with that freedom, a lot of it comes, right? A lot of that sin creeps its way into the church. Things that we would have never thought would make their way into the church have now made their way into the church. So we're free as believers, but we often use that freedom wrongly. We don't do what Paul says. We use freedom for the flesh. We use freedom for selfish, sinful things, right? And so Paul, what he's talking about here is he's talking about restoring someone who has abused that freedom. And it abused it in a specific way. Paul mentions, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Now, a trespass is a clear and blatant sin. Trespass is not hey man, you said something you really shouldn't have said, and I don't think you realized that was really not an okay thing to say to that person. And you might have crossed a line, but you didn't realize it. It's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about, I didn't mean that. I didn't realize I had done that. Paul's talking about overtaken, meaning it has overcome the individual. And what has overcome the individual? A trespass, blatant sin, has overcome an individual. I'm positive that all of us at one point in our life have been in this state where we are overcome with a sin that is obvious. It's not there might be some, gray area. No, it is a clear, blatant sin. And so what he's telling us here is he's saying, brothers, believers, when you see a brother in this state of being an open, unrepentant sin, right? This is where there's no clear sign that they're going to repent or turn away from it. They have been overtaken by it. When you see one of your brothers in this state, he says, you not only have the ability to engage with this person on this issue, but you have the responsibility. You are responsible to hold other believers accountable in their faith. You are responsible, out of love towards them, to actually address it, to actually confront them. And we actually saw Paul exemplify this in chapter 2 when Peter was being a hypocrite, right, among the Gentiles and not eating with them when the other Jews were around, right? We saw that Peter needed to have that addressed. And Paul actually, it was such a big deal, it was such a blatant thing that Paul actually did it publicly. He said, I stood him to his face before them all. He did it publicly. Not every time needs to be public. There are times where your sin is at that level where you're in unrepentant sin and you're in a leadership position like Peter was. Your repentance needs to be public. When your sin is public, your repentance needs to be public. You need to address your sin with the same intensity that it was addressing you. You need to fight against it to the same level that it was infecting your life. So it is a thing that we do out of love. This is part of Paul telling us how we walk in love. If you guys don't know, to love somebody means to want what is best for them. Jesus loves you. He wants what's best for you. What's best for you is for you to be saved and spend eternity with you. That's why he went to the cross, because he knew it was the only way. I love you. I want what's best for you, so I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure you know the gospel, understand the gospel, and are saved. Right? So what's best for you is to spend eternity with Christ, to be in right relationship with God. I'm going to do everything I can to get you there. If you're my brother and you're in blatant sin and I ignore it, what I'm doing is, to a certain extent, is I'm condoning it. I'm saying, well, that sin is wrong that you're doing. The thing you're doing is wrong, but I don't think it's wrong enough for me to actually address it. I don't care about you enough to actually address it, even though it's clearly impacting your relationship with God. It's impacting your standing with God and your standing with his body, but it's not worth it for me to mention it. That is not love. That is an unloving thing to do. So we are to walk in love. And so it means that we have the responsibility to point out blatant sin of our brothers. And we're going to talk about the circumstances when you actually do that. And the second thing is, this means that you, as a believer, must also be open to this correction and restoration. True faith produces a God-honoring life. And if you are desiring to honor God with your life, to serve God with your life, then you will seek out whatever means of accountability he has given you. And in this chapter, Paul is clearly stating that one of his means of accountability for believers is other believers. I know it's easier, and I know it's way more preferable for you to say, hey, I'm just trying to take it to God. I'm just only God. I'm really just trying to take it to him. And, you know, he knows. I repented to God, and I don't really need to come before any person now with this, because I brought it to God. Even though I'm still doing it, I'm just going to keep bringing it to God. And I don't really need anybody else to be involved. When in reality, that's just not the way God has said it for us. That's not the way God has commanded us to do it. God wants you to go to him. If you're not going to God first, you are doing it wrong. You need to first go to God. When you do something wrong in your marriage, you go to God first, because you don't want the way you feel or your right standing with God to be dependent on forgiveness from your wife. You want your right standing with God to be dependent on forgiveness of God, but you have to understand that God also wants you and commands you to receive it from your brothers and sisters as well, to seek it from your brothers and sisters as well. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Meaning you need to be going to God when you're in that kind of sin, that blatant sin. You know it's wrong, and you're still doing it. And there are some of you in this room who know what you're doing is wrong, and you're still doing it, whether other people know about it or not. You need to go to God, and you need to go to others. And it says for healing, meaning you will not get into a right relationship with God. You're not going to get if you're not going to accept his means of restoration and correction in your life. Which part of that is each other. You are a means of correction and restoration in the life of the guy sitting next to you. But we are commanded to go about this correction and restoration in a specific way. It's not just, hey, you're sinning. Hey, man, you're sinning. You're sinning. You're sinning. And you're sinning. I'm doing good. No, the way that this is meant to be done is for those individuals. And this is talking about brothers and sisters. Paul's referring to people who are in the congregation. That's what they would have been addressing, those who they are fellowshipping with on a regular basis. People that they know. People that they understand their life situation, and they know him well enough to actually address this problem in their life, this sin in their life. We're told to do it in two specific ways. The first thing it says is, it says, you who are spiritual. This doesn't mean you who are so holy and never sin, but it means you who are not in compromise. You who are following God, who are saved and living for him. What you shouldn't do is, you shouldn't have one guy who's living in open sin come to correct and restore another guy who's living in open sin. That's not how you restore somebody. That's not the way God wants you to restore somebody. When you go to restore, when you go to correct somebody, the first thing you're looking at is your personal position with God. You're saying, God, am I spiritually right with you? And if I'm not spiritually right with you, I'm not in the right place to try to correct this brother of mine. God, I need to be in right standing with you first. I need to get right with you first. That's what God desires. It's more important that you're right with God than somebody else is right with God. Because if you're not right with God, you're not going to restore them properly anyways. You're not going to bring them in the correct way. And so we're supposed to have people who are right with God, those who are spiritual, not better, but those who are not living in open, unrepentant sin, those who are in right standing with God, they're the ones who approach them, the ones who know them, and you're supposed to do it with a spirit of gentleness. This means it's not a big, hard, hey, man, you're in sin, and you just need to get out of sin, and we don't want to see you ever again, because, man, we just think you're going to hell. It's not the right way to do it. It's not the right way. If you feel anger or maliciousness towards that person, you're probably not the person to bring correction. You're probably not the right individual. If this person, if their sin is primarily against you, it might be wise for your own sake to bring a brother along with you, right? To bring somebody else with you and go about that conversation in a not angry way, in a not frustrated way. And actually, the reason, one of the big reasons why it says to do it in gentleness is because a lot of times when you go to somebody who's in open, blatant sin and they're in the church and they're still willing to do that, that conversation a lot of times doesn't go very well. That individual isn't necessarily going to just receive it and say, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I'll go and apologize before the church now. A lot of people aren't going to receive that and be willing to do that on a whim. And that's frustrating. That is frustrating. It's hard to gently tell somebody you're in blatant open sin. What you're doing is wrong and you need to be corrected before God and before man in order for you to be restored. And the other thing that's hard and that's really difficult is not every person who sins in this way can be restored to where they were. Pastors who lie to their congregations and give out false prophecies that change the way people live their lives and even harm people in certain circumstances, they shouldn't be restored to the pulpit. They should be restored to Christ, but restoration does not mean you get to do everything you were doing before. Let's just toss you right back up there. And we know this is true, because when people have an affair and cheat on their spouse, they can be restored to Christ, but that doesn't mean their marriage is going to be restored. And even Jesus doesn't put the expectation that their marriage has to be restored. The hard part with being gentle is a lot of sins have real consequences. A lot of times when somebody who's leading, even in a group like this, you're leading other believers and you are living in open sin, part of your restoration and correction is you being removed from that position. Is you not being put in a place where you are tempted to sin in that way more. Is not for you to be an authority any longer. And I'm not saying that you never will, but the hard part with restoration is sin has consequences. And it has consequences sometimes that are more than just, hey, I feel really bad and I feel really sorry. Isn't that enough? No, it's not. And we know that. That's why we have a law system. That's why we have a judicial system. That's why God tells us that we will have judicial systems, and God even has set them in place. God raises up leaders, even political leaders, to judge people, to judge even his people. It's important to understand that. So, if you can't, I'm going to give you, here's the situations when you don't correct, when it's not your job, even if it's true that they're sinning, when it's not your job. Number one is when you aren't sure. If you can't properly explain what is wrong and why it is wrong to this individual, you're not the right person to do it. You may be accusing them of something that's not wrong. You may be accusing them of violating your conscience and what you feel is wrong, but you might not actually be addressing something that's real sin in their life. The second thing is, if you can't explain to them with the word what is wrong, you're not going to bring them to Christ. Even if they change, you've just brought them to your thinking, not to God's thinking. So if you're not sure, find somebody else. Make sure. Maybe have somebody else have that discussion. Next reason to not do it is if you don't know them that well. If you don't know them that well, you're probably not the right person, because almost none of you want a random person coming up to you and talking to you about your sin. God might have them do that, you never know. But that's usually not the best way to go about it. The best way to go about it is for their close brothers to correct them. Same way it's best for a parent to correct their own child than for somebody else to have to do it. It's better if the parent does it, because the parent knows them best, right? And so the third thing, if you can't do it gently, if you just can't control how angry you are at this individual, then find somebody else. Grab somebody else. Have somebody else help you address this sin. Next thing is, if you're openly sinning, if you're in open sin, you're not the person to do it. If you're an unrepentant sin, if you have a brother who's really struggling with lying openly, he just lies to people and people know about it, and you're watching porn and nobody knows about it, you're not the guy. You're not the guy to bring correction, because you're not in right standing with God. You can't lead him to God. You haven't even brought yourself back to God. You're struggling to go to God yourself. You can't lead somebody else there. And the last reason, if you don't have self-control, this is what it says in the end of that verse. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's a lot of times where somebody's in a sin and you're not the guy to stop them because you're too tempted with that sin. Because you struggle with that, and you know you're going to struggle in confronting them. If that's you, and you can't properly deal with it without falling into sin or struggling yourself, then find somebody else. Find another brother who has that constitution and can do that, and can stand in that moment and in that conversation and in that process. Remember, correction isn't just, hey, I have one conversation and I really told him. Correction is a process. It's a, hey, man, you're in the wrong and here's the path, and I want to walk with you on that path back to Christ. Restoration is a process. Very often, restoration is months, sometimes years of, hey, we're going to keep working on this until you're there. You can restore someone back to Christ quickly, and you want to. It's good that they get back in right relationship with God and run, flee from their sin. But restoration back into the family of God, back into leadership, volunteering, is often a process, and it takes time. You need to be willing to work with somebody. You need to be willing to sit with them for a long time, have long conversations, meet with them often, not just once. And so if you're not the right guy, find the right guy, because he exists. And so now there's just a few questions related to that. Questions for you to ask. Here's questions for you to ask if you have a brother who's in sin. First one is, does my brother actually have a sin that needs to be correcting? Do I know that for sure? It's an important question. Second question, do I have a solid relationship with him where I can speak to him in that way? And the third question, am I really seeking to restore him through correction? Or am I just looking to point out his sin because I don't like him or I think I'm better? And the last, and for those of you who are in sin and need correction or have received correction, first question is, am I caught up in sin that's impeding my relationship with God? And how is it interfering with my relationship with God? Am I willing to receive correction? If somebody came up to you, even somebody you know well, would you even receive it if they did? Would you really receive it? Would you just say you received it and keep sinning in secret? Would your sin become more, less obvious and more secret? Or would you really receive it? Next thing, for those of you, sometimes it feels like they're just being malicious, right, by pointing out your sin. Here's a question. Are they really correcting me in a malicious way, or do I just not want to receive it? Are they actually being too mean, or are they just right and I don't want to receive it? And then, in the circumstance where somebody really does come up to you and communicate your sin to you in an inappropriate way, in a malicious way, in a non-gentle way, here's the last question. But is it true? Because if it's true, you still have something to think about. You still have something to work on. Even if they didn't do it in the right way, that doesn't matter. Your relationship with God is still in trouble, and you still need to address it. And so next, Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. All right, as human beings in a sinful world, we wear and bear a lot of burdens upon us. And as men, a ton. You bear a lot as a man in this world. And so, a lot of those burdens, they're physical, work, home, health. A lot of those burdens are spiritual and emotional, also work, also home, also health, plus church, your faith, and temptations. There's a lot of burdens. And those aren't all the areas of burden in your life, but there are many. We all have weaknesses. And the thing to remember is that you don't necessarily overcome by yourself all of your weaknesses. It is our weaknesses that bring us to Christ. It's our weakness that says, I need strength and I can't find it myself. Therefore, I must find it in Jesus. We must rely on His strength and we must rely on the support that God gives us. This goes back to the other thing, right? In order for you in unrepentant sin to get right with God, a lot of times God requires you to go to others. When you are bearing a burden in your life, a hardship, an emotional struggle, a mental struggle, a work struggle, a family struggle, a marriage struggle, a lot of times God wants you to come to Him and He wants you to go to others. He wants you to go to your brothers in Christ because He has placed them in your life for that very reason. The support Jesus has given us includes one another. You were not meant to carry the weight of this life on your own. You were not meant to carry the weight of all your work, your marriage, your family, your ministry, and your faith all by yourself. God carries the biggest load of that, obviously, but your community carries a lot of that as well. God made you and designed you for community. He desires eternal fellowship, eternal community with you, but He has given you the fellowship you have now in this lifetime. And it's supposed to be a picture of fellowship with Him. His church is supposed to be a picture, right? We're supposed to be walking as Jesus walked, right? We're supposed to be an image of what it's like to fellowship with God. And so, it is better for you to openly receive the support that God has given you through each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The support you receive when you allow others into your life to help you cannot be done alone. You can't do it alone. It's not a matter of do you want to do it alone. It's a matter of you literally cannot do it alone. You can't carry this life by yourself. You need others. And when it mentions a threefold cord, that third is God. You can't do it without God, and you can't do it without the fellowship that He has provided for you. You're not meant to do it. That's not how God has intended and set, or has not how God has set it up for you to live your life. And so, as a believer, you not only have the responsibility to seek out the help of others, you have the responsibility to seek out helping others. So what are ways that you can support somebody else right now? You should be looking, and something you should always be looking for, not to think that you're better than them, not to think that you're just so great and they need your support, or that, and don't get into the idea that those around you are doing just fine and they don't need support. Most people Almost everybody has obvious areas where they need help in their life. Most of you, it's obvious, okay? If anybody gets to know you, they're like, man, this is his hardship. This is where he needs help in his life. This is where he needs support in his life. And most time it's obvious. But other people, they really bury everything inside and they just look like they're doing great all the time. And you have to get to know them. You have to dig a little bit. You got to look and search a little bit to find out where they're struggling, where their burdens are, and they need help to carry them, to lift them up. But those burdens are there, I can guarantee it. So be willing, when you're called to support a brother, when you're called to help carry, to carry means to literally lift, right? To carry their burdens means to lift their burden off of them and put the weight onto yourself, at least some of it. You are helping them in times of struggle. A lot of times, it's not always helping them in the good times, right? It's not always, hey man, I'm moving to a really cool place. I want you to help me move and then we'll have pizza together. Sometimes it's just, hey man, my house just burned down and I need help collecting and building and trying to find whatever left scraps I have and I need a place to stay. Sometimes it's the hard times, and that's when it's actually more important a lot of times, is to help in those struggling, those difficult times. And so what are the ways that you in your life need help right now, need support right now? I don't know, but you know what it is. There are things, even if you don't acknowledge them. So go read. What you can do is we're not going to look at it right now, but I challenge you to go look at the fruit of the Spirit again. We read it last week, or probably in chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Go look at those 9 things, and if you're not struggling with any of those things, that's incredible. I don't know how, but I'm going to assume that you're struggling with at least one of them, probably multiple. How can others help you with that? How can you go to somebody else and say, hey, I'm really struggling to just be gentle. I just don't know how to have a gentle demeanor. I'm always angry. Hey, I'm really struggling to just be loving towards others. Like I don't get it. You can go and find support, and you should go and find support for the needs that you have. Common reasons for rejecting help is 1, you reject help from people because you think you're better than them. 2, you reject help from other people because you don't want them to see that you need help in the first place. Both those things are pride. It's pride telling you that you should be something that you're not. And it's a lie from the devil to trick you into thinking that you can be something that you're not, which is perfect. You're not. You need help because you are flawed. And so you have to allow other people to help carry your burdens. Your friends, big problem with that is a lot of people think their friends aren't willing to help them out with the things they're struggling on. It's usually not true, especially in godly fellowship, or that your friends are going to look down on you. Hey, if I tell my Christian brothers I'm struggling with porn, they're going to look down on me because none of them have ever struggled with that before. Come to find out that most of them have or are struggling with that. They're your brothers in Christ. Allow God to use them in your life. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Your brothers were given to you for those hard times to come alongside you and love you the way Jesus did. Your wife? A lot of guys think, well, she shouldn't have to help me. I'm the man. I don't need it. God has given you a partner in life, and she wants to help you. Allow God to work through her in your life. Matthew chapter 19:6, Jesus says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And he was quoting what God said in Genesis. But even Jesus says, you guys are one. That means if one of you is struggling, both of you are struggling. Means if you're burdened, whether you tell her or not, or let her help or not, she's burdened by that burden. Let her help. Your wife wants to help. There are ways which she can help you that you haven't even thought of yet because you haven't asked her. And the third way, this is the hardest way to be helped, is by somebody you're not particularly close with. Talked about this earlier. God works in wonderful ways. Sometimes he just sends you help because you aren't willing to ask for it. And so he sends it anyways. Romans chapter 12, 5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. When you hurt, the body hurts. When you struggle, the body struggles. You might not be close with the guy sitting on the other side of the room, but he is your brother in Christ. And when you're burdened, he is burdened. The body is burdened. And it's his responsibility to help you. It's your responsibility to ask him, to let him when he offers. Don't be too prideful to be helped. Don't think you're too good to be helped or you've got it all so together that you don't need it. Most of the time, that's not true. Most people need help. And the last one we'll get through really quick because I'm out of time. The last one, Galatians chapter 6, 4 and 5 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. I'm just going to hit on one thing in this. The need for others is not the ability for you to do nothing. It is not the responsibility of others to live your life for you. In these areas, God has given you a responsibility in your work, your marriage, your family, your ministry, and your faith. And you are not allowed to reject personal responsibility or leave it up to somebody else. While other people need support in their lives, you have to understand that your responsibility is first towards your own conduct towards God. Your first responsibility is towards God and then towards others. You are to love God and love others. So don't take on laziness in the things that you need to be working on first. If you have a responsibility from God to work, then work and work hard. If you have a responsibility to God in your marriage, then work on your marriage first before you try to pour into somebody else's marriage. If you have a family with children, why don't you focus on your family and what your family needs before you go try to speak into somebody else's family, thinking that I've got it all together, they just don't realize it yet. My wife just doesn't know that we have it together yet, so I'm going to give advice to somebody else on how they should interact with their wife. Find stability in the things between you and God and the things that God has given to you before you try to create stability in somebody else's life. When you are consistent and focused in your marriage, your work, your family, your ministry, and your faith, you are then able to, out of an overflow, speak into the lives of others. But if you are not rooted in those things, if you are not stable in those things, then you are not fit to speak those things into somebody else's life. If you're on the brink of divorce with your wife, you need to understand that you are in an emotional state that disqualifies you from handing out marriage advice and trying to find ways to do that. If you are struggling in your personal relationship with God and purity, you are unqualified to go and speak to somebody else about their purity with God. That is not the right place. When you are stable in these things, when you are trusting in God and following God, I'm not saying perfect, but you know what I mean. You know when you're right with God. If I walk up to you and say, when's the last time you watched porn? You know whether you feel like, crap, wasn't that long ago, or a long time, and thank goodness. You know if you're right with God in that moment. It doesn't take much. So get right with God first, and don't be lazy about it. Don't put off the things that you need to work on because you think it's just more worth your while to work on somebody else's problems. It's just a laziness. That is laziness. It's you excusing what God has placed before you and trying to tell somebody else what God has placed before them. Seek first to be rooted in Christ and filled with the Word, and then you can bear fruit and pour into others. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, talking about the man who is blessed, or the believer, says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that can bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When you're rooted in Christ, prayer, the Word, and fellowship, God fills you so that you can overflow and bless others. If you're missing these things, if you're running away from these things, you're empty. You're running on empty, and you don't have anything to pour into others. Seek to be full with God first and bear your own weight. Make sure that you're trusting in Christ and his work before anything else, before you work in someone else's life, and trust that he will equip you to support others out of that overflowing. And so, that's all I have for you guys. I'm going to finish up right there. Trust God. Let God work through you. Read through the rest of Galatians 6 because the rest of it is amazing. Now we're going to pray, and then I heard you guys have designated groups and you know where you're going. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the words that you inspired Paul to write, your disciple Paul to write to your disciples sitting in this room, Lord. God, I just pray that everyone in this room has a right relationship with you, Lord, and the things we went over are things that they get to go out and pursue in other people's lives. Lord, we pray that we're right with you as we are, Lord. We pray that we are in right standing, Lord, in our work, in our marriage, in our families, in our faith, and in our ministries, Lord, that you have provided. And if there's any areas in which we are not in right standing with you, Lord, please make them clear. Help us to address them. Lord, bring alongside others to support us so that we can be right with you, live for you, and bless others out of that outpouring, Lord, or that filling so that we can pour out, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus, for all the wonderful things you're doing in the lives of these incredible men that you have used and blessed, Lord, and just pray that you keep doing that. So we thank you, Jesus, and pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen.